Well, the boys and girls go to junior church, and we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Just all the adults would be that excited about that. That was great. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, or the Gadarenes, as it's pronounced in other places, or spelled, that he met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged them, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to them, happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him that he might depart from their region. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. Oh, help us, Lord, to see the importance of walking with you and to be under your power, not under the control of the forces of this world. Oh, how we pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from evil. We see the enemy coming in like a flood, and we see spiritual wickedness in high places, and all the problems that are facing us because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. How we pray, Lord, that you would deal with us, make us strong, make us the light of the world. And as Paul prayed in that demon-possessed world he lived in, oh Lord, that we could turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to yourself. Oh Lord, bless your people. We don't want, Lord, just the blessings of a fine church and an air-conditioned building and all of these things, but Lord, we have the blessings that we want to see is you working in the hearts and lives of others, of turning them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to yourself, seeing people glad again and happy in knowing you. Oh, Father, we pray that we will see those blessings in the weeks to come. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife was asking me, are you going to preach a Father's Day message this week? Because it seems like there's been so many holidays and so forth. And I was thinking, yes, I am, but I didn't want to deviate from what I felt like the Lord was dealing with us. Last week, we talked about the storms of life. And that must have touched a lot of hearts because there were several people that came to me and just said, God worked in their lives. And that's always a blessing. I don't look for that. But it's great to know that God is using his word. But then, when I was looking at this passage, and we see that the Lord had a purpose for what he was doing. When he crossed that lake, he told the disciples, to get into the boat. He knew where the storm was. He knew it was coming. And he led them right into the teeth of a storm that he was with them. But now we see that after the storm is over, and they've spent all night on the boat, they're coming across that 30-mile-long lake and 8-mile wide, but they were coming diagonally across the lake. They were coming from the far northwest to the far southeast, and so they were going more, probably 12 to 15 miles across. It probably took them all night to get across. And so you can imagine these men were a little tired, even with all the excitement that had been going on, and all the things that were going. And there's only two places, from what I understand, geographically, that this could have been on that southeast side of the lake, because of where the cliffs are and so forth. And so it would have to be one of two places down the southeast side of the lake where the Lord left. We see that as he did, and one of them concentrated was on the two men. Now, we see here two men. Both Mark and Luke tell us the same story, but they concentrate on one man. And Luke has a great, in fact, we'll be turning to Luke chapter 8 to put in a message and just pick up where about this one man. But this one man must have been, we know that the Lord told him to go into to his house, to his family, and to show them what great things he had done. And so we see then that this man had a family. He had, at least we don't know whether he was married and was in a family, or this was his house and he was head of a family, or whatever. A lot of times we'll see that in history as well as in the Bible. There are times when the Lord healed two blind men on the way to Jericho one time. And one of the Gospels picks up one man and the other picks up two. And here we see the same thing. Matthew picks up two men, and yet Mark and Luke just concentrate on the one. And the one must have become really a prominent man because he was still alive, probably during the time of Mark and Luke. And maybe they even got the story from him. I often wondered about that. I was reading about a man named Bassalone, John Bassalone, who was a Marine Corps Medal of Honor winner at Guadalcanal. And he held off the whole Japanese brigade and probably saved the battle. And he did it, and he fought all night. But he had a guy with him. But he won the Medal of Honor, and I kept looking to find out who the guy was with him, and they never told me. And so a lot of times that will happen. The main guy gets to be the main guy, and the second guy, sometimes is put off on the side. We don't know if that's what happened with Mark and Luke. But they concentrated on one man, maybe because they knew it, or that it was only 20, 25 years later that they wrote their Gospels. And so, and also they weren't apostles. They were men that Mark got most of his information from his uncle Pete. And Luke was a historian who probably dealt with a lot of different people and got his sources, as well as from, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who filled in all the gaps. But we see now that he's dealing with two men. Two men that have got some great problems. We notice that the Bible tells us that these demon-possessed men were coming out of the tomb. They were dealing with death. I mean, they were mesmerized by death. And there's a way that seems right in the man, but the ends are always the ways of death. And I look at this, and I don't want to get into demon possession, but because those things are always tricky. They're always murky. I know back in the 60s and 70s, they were just coming in, the LSD and all the different things. And then you had, in the 70s, it seemed like so many of the rock stars were going off into demon possession and so forth, or at least all talking about those type of things. I was just reading this past week about a group, I don't even want to name them, but they wrote one of the signature songs of the 70s, and it was about getting into, and they talked about it, they were saying it was Los Angeles or Hollywood, but that was their picture, but it was a picture of getting in there and being seduced into it and not being able to come out and really being destroyed by it. And the song was Hotel California. And it was a real big, it's still a kind of a cult song today. And they denied any demon possession or all that. But there was a man named Anton LaVey who started the Church of Satan about that time. And guess what he named his church? He named it, or he built the Ball Lake Hotel in Los Angeles. And he called his church what? Hotel California. So, and plus, they don't want to admit, especially today, they don't want to say that that's what they did. But in their album, that they made that hotel in California. They even had a picture of Antonio Bay on it. So it's one of those things where there's that murky situation where are we really in the demon possession or are we not? And then you see all the movies that come out, all the things from Rosemary's Baby to The Exorcist, and all these cultic movies. And even today, there's still that, I'm afraid of Harry Potter and a lot of these other things are getting off into those type things. And even Star Wars went up. The Force will be with you, and the dark side. And so there's always that murkiness. How far do we go with this? Well, these men were the rock stars of their age. I mean, when I say that, these men, it's kind of interesting. Like the drug crowd doesn't want to show you their best people. Their best people that are hooked on it, so that are have destroyed themselves. The liquor crowd doesn't want to tell you their greatest clients are Skid Row. I mean, the guys are so hooked on it, they'll sell they'd sell their kids to buy their last drink of liquor. And so they don't like to tell you, the Hollywood crowd doesn't want to tell you about all the things that go on there. And you look at all the murkiness and you hear about the sex trafficking and the death spirals that people get into and the drugs that they're in and the dark side of Tinseltown, as they call it. And then you get into things like Jeffrey Epstein and how that he was into so many different people that are in our government and with all the stuff that was on his island and all these things. And we're talking about anybody from George Stephanopoulos to whoever, they were all connected with him. Bill Gates, all connected with this guy. And you look at this and you know there's a world out there that I don't want any part of. I'm not saying they're demon possessed, but I'm saying that they're certainly being seduced by demons. And so we see that this is these things that are going on, and how sad to see the world that as now we have rejected God, now we are going into all the things that these men were into. Notice when the devil attacks, it's both mentally and it's morally and it's physically. And we've kicked the gospel, we've kicked the Bible and got it out of our universities. And look what we're coming up with today, the confusion. I mean, who would have ever thought that an educated person with a college degree would say that there's seven different genders, when science tells us there's only two genders? And yet they defy science. It's called, and it's the same stuff as, there's nothing new in the world, it's dualism. It's called philosophical dualism. It's the thing that Aristotle and all these guys come up with, what mind and matter. If you really think it, I think, therefore I am. So you think that, you know, so all these different things that they come up with, and they call it dualism. So if you really think it hard enough, then that becomes your reality. And how sad that is. So if I think hard enough that I'm a girl, then I'm a girl. And so, and how sad, you say, well, that's dumb, and it's horrible that adults are being taught that. Yes, it is horrible that it's being taught that, but what is even more horrible is now that we're teaching that kids that. So we see how the devil is just taking over. And you look at this area where the Lord went. The Lord knew where he was going. He went into the teeth of a storm, and now he's going into the teeth of demonism. These men were some of the best products that Satan could produce. Now, not all the people of Gadara are Gesserines. There's a debate about which one was the county and which one was the city. It's kind of like Mobile, Alabama. There's a Mobile County and a Mobile City. And so, you know, like Boone County and Belvedere. If we had the same name, Boone, the city was Boone, then which one was which? Well, that's the same way here. And you'll see that Mark and Luke call it one thing and Matthew calls it another. But this whole area was on the southeast side, which means it was more on the Gentile side, but it was still originally part of the children of Israel, or part of the land of the promised land that the children of Israel had had. In fact, the tribe of Manasseh had this land. And so there were still many Jews up there, but notice that they were swapping pigs. 2,000 of them. Now my My brother-in-law at one time had a farm out in the middle of Kansas. And that stock, that place, I mean, he had about 40 or 50 pigs, and that place stunk. And I would, the thing that I hate to do is to go to a city that is known for its smell, whether it's a paint factory, or if you go to Emporia, Kansas, that's where they have a big meat packing place, and boy, that stinks or whatever. But, and you go to McDonald's, and the wind blows the wrong way. You ever try to eat a hamburger whenever you smell pig smell or whatever? I mean, if you go up to a place where they make Pioneer Sugar up in Michigan, and you go to the little town there, and one time I stopped off, and they make it out of beet, out of beets, and you stop off at the McDonald's there, and that wind's blowing the wrong way. I remember trying to bite into a quarter pounder, and I nearly threw up. I mean, you just had to put it away. You couldn't do it because of the stink. But now, that was bad enough in about 50 pigs. Can you imagine, Mark tells us in chapter 4, that there were 2,000 pigs. I mean, that's a multi-million dollar industry that they had going there. One pig, let's say that's $500. I don't know, I need to talk. I was hoping that I'd run into a farmer friend of mine, Farmer Jack, that Alan I know. But I was wanting to find out what was the what would one pig cost today? What's a commodity? You know, $500 for a pig? It has to be at least that. But if you do that, just don't do the math. That's $1 million. It's $500 a head. And of course, then they're reproducing pigs. And so, and can you imagine the slop or in the fields? Have you ever seen a pigsty? I mean, it's dirty, filthy. You have to run water over it. It's muddy. They've already eaten all the grass and everything else. And so this would have to be different corrals all around. And so the Lord was going to a place that the Jews would consider, if there was any one animal that was worse than any other animal, even worse than a dog, was a pig. And so we see, remember, that's why the Lord said, don't give that which is holy to swine. I mean, you couldn't give it any worse than what? That than that. And so here you have these men. And the question I have about these men was, how did they get that way? What happened in their lives? And why were they the worst of a lot in their city? And we notice now that they dwelt among the tombs. They were seduced by necromancy or by the idea of death. They were consumed with the... and why is it even today that people... you start off with the scary movies or whatever. They start off where? The graveyard or whatever. There's something about the outer world that just is enticing to men. I was reading a book one time about sublimation, about how they will entice you, and they gave pictures, and they said, look and see if you see pictures of symbols of death in these pictures. And one of the main things they do with Smirnoff and some of these other liquor companies is they will put a skull in an ice cube. Or when there's something about wanting to draw you into the death of, I don't know, the spirits or whatever. And so they'll put different things into pictures. They found that to be very seductive. One of the things that they outlawed back in the, I think it was the 40s, was that they would take a picture of a Coca-Cola, whatever, and they would put it in the film, and it would flip so fast through the film that people wouldn't see it consciously, but their unconscious mind picked it up, and guess what they wanted at intermission? And it's just amazing how that the devil knows how to seduce us, thinking he can do it with his music. After all, he was a musician. He can do it with all kinds of things. And we see that now that the world, our education system has kicked the Lord Jesus and the Bible and the principles of the Bible out, the devil is always willing to fill a void. He's always willing to get in there. And I'm not saying these people are demon-possessed, but they are definitely influenced by, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we know that the devil is alive and well, working in this earth. Now, I want to be very careful with this, because in saying that, of course, there's always the fads in preaching and so forth. You'll hear one preacher preach on something, and it'll be whatever. But back in the 50s, right when I was getting into the ministry, not the 50s, that's when I was born, but in the 70s, when I got in ministry, before I got in ministry, really, of course, they were getting into the Anton LaVey's and all that, and there were preachers that were preaching on demon possession and so forth, and it really went overboard. And I think of one lady that I dealt with, her and her husband, and when I went to visit with her after they visited the church, she was sitting on the back porch, and this was, this was a well-to-do family. I mean, they were very well-educated. But she was crying. And what had happened was that she and her husband had some problems in their marriage, and there had been some things that had gone wrong in the church that they had gone to. And she felt guilty about several things. And she went to the evangelist one time, and she was telling, this was a well-known man. And she was just talking to him and said, I can't feel like I'm forgiven. And after the evangelist dealt with her for a while, and he said, I think you're just demon-possessed. Well, that's the last thing you won't ever tell anybody. I mean, that was one of the craziest things that I've ever heard. I hope she misunderstood it. But anyway, I talked with another man and knew the pastor. Unfortunately, I had another man come through later on, and he knew. Just to make a long story short, I was able to get her out of that thinking and get her, and they became, in fact, she and her husband just became just fantastic members of that church, and he just recently passed away, and she's still there. So what a blessing that is. But so I don't want to make put a demon behind every pew or whatever. But then I do know that in my in that same church, in my first part of the ministry, I had a lady that was coming there by the name of Dot Huber. Dot Huber was just a great lady. Her sister, who was a charter member of the church, they came together a lot to church. Dot wouldn't come so often, but her sister did. And but Dot had a daughter by the name of Christina, or Christine. And Christine sang in the choir. Now, she was about a year older than me, so it wasn't when I was there, but it was back. She sang in the choir of the church that I took later on. And her father was one of these guys who wanted his daughter to explore and to be enlightened and so forth. So he wasn't adverse to her going to different churches and different things to find out different things. But when she came to Cloverleaf, she sang in the choir and so forth, and she was welcome and whatever. But she left there and went out to be with her father in Los Angeles. And she was there for a while. And it wasn't long before she left her car in a parking lot, so the news people tell us. And she went and joined a group that was headed by Charles Manson. And she was one of the people that killed Sharon Tate. Now that really helped. And tried to talk to a mother who had gone through that. And she said that was so sad to see that happen. And of course, it was such a jumbled time, and the news media was all over trying to find out things. And she said that in back of her house, there were screams of it she's never heard before or since. And just, and everybody, the FBI was there at her house because they knew, or actually at her at Garner Reeves' house, a member of my church, but because they knew that's her, Christine was coming back. Her name is Christina Krimnickel. Dot changed her name back to her original name because of the problems. The ladies and the children said, that was the scariest time of our life, because we heard screams and you can imagine what we heard, because it seemed like we were demon possessed. And sure enough, that the FBI was waiting on Christina when she got back, and they were arresting her in the front yard of Marjorie's house. But you say, well, wait a minute, can that happen to, and I try to keep up with her a little bit. I'm going to try to get contact with her. I don't want to get into all that right now, especially on the internet, but I don't want to be, get into all this stuff as far as the sensationalism. But I'm just saying, it's real. It's real. And so then you think of the same way with the Beach Boys about that time. One of their members got off in the Charles Manson game and was dallying around, and then he died a very unnatural death. And so all these different things where I don't, in one sense, I want to cast it off because I don't want to be known as an exorcist or whatever. But at the same time, I know it's real. I know personally that it's real. And so here you have these men. How did they get their way? What seduced them into it? What caused these men? They were obviously very strong, and the devil even gave them more strength. So physically, Satan can really, whenever he fills someone, he can cause them to do things way outside of their own, their outer body experience, if you want to call it that. Morally, they were naked. Notice they were naked, running among the tombs. All of these different things. And all these things are associated with what? Evil. And they all are. I mean, you don't see people that like to go around hugging graveyards. You don't see people that want to go around running naked and being out of their life. And so we see that these men were desperate. And so when, you can imagine what it must have been like to Ben Peter or any of these disciples that were with him. And here they have just come through a storm, they're tired, and now these demon-possessed men come, and you can imagine what they, I mean, just how they looked there as they were running around the tombs and everything else. And notice also they were masochistic. They were cutting themselves in stones. And that's one of the sad things that we're seeing today is so many people are killing themselves, whether it's with anorexia or with mutilation, and we're getting into all this BDSM and all this kind of garbage that's out there today, where, I mean, what was it, an astronaut or someone of high standing just recently, and you find out that they're into all kinds of perversions and that are self-destructive. And you know, oh, this is so sad to see our world in which we're coming. Are all these people demon-possessed? I don't know. I don't want to get into that. I don't know what is demon seduction and demon possession. And I'm not going to say that simply because you have a problem in your life or I have a problem in my life that I'm demon-possessed, but I am demon-influenced. Are we all? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against misfellows, against power, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is out there, and he's got a lot of demons out there that want to destroy us. And these men bought into the line, hook, line, and sinker. And they were the devil's greatest stars until Jesus came. And the Lord came specifically to meet Satan head on. And there are different areas of the country and different areas of the world where we see, it seems like there's a lot of demon activity. Sometimes I wonder if it's Washington, D.C. But notice he said, and suddenly they cried out in verse 29, and saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus? Notice now, they cried out, but who was really crying out? And so we see these demons have completely taken over, and what these men were saying were coming from the demons. And of course, that can happen. And we see, and he said, have you come to torment us before our time? So first of all, the demon knew who Jesus was. You believe you believe in God? That's great. James tells us in James chapter 2, the devils believe and tremble. The demons know there's a God, and they tremble. And also he says, because he called them the Son of God. That they knew, that term is maybe the Son of God, or the Son of the King would be the King's right-hand man. I mean, he was the executive officer. So they called him the Son of God. And notice they knew they're in, because he said, have you come to torment us before the time?
And you come, we know that you've already pronounced damnation on us. We know that you have told us we're going to be destroyed, but is that time now? And so these people knew their destination. Why is it? And this is why I've asked this question myself many times. Well, if I were the devil or a demon, I would say, listen, Lord, I made a mistake, and you tell me where it's going to end, and everything that I try to do against you, I always lose. And so I'm going to give up, and if I can't fight you, I'm going to join you. Lord, forgive me. Why doesn't Satan do that? Why is he determined all the way to the very end to destroy us? We know what's going to happen during the tribulation. We know that sanctifying and that preserving aspect of the Holy Spirit is going to be lifted out of the world. And the devil's going to have his heyday in that 7-day period. And God's going to judge the world through Satan. And then we know that Satan's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. Well, we know all these things, and we can talk about that, and we don't want to get too mystical about that right now. But if I knew that was what was going to happen, the Bible told us that Satan, if he had known that Jesus would have been raised from the dead, he would not have crucified the Lord Jesus. And so he played right into the Lord, into God's hands when he did this. Any smart person would say, I give up. I can't do it. Why does Satan and all the demons keep fighting? Why do these men keep fighting? Why did they keep fighting after they left these men? Because I think when God blinds a person's eyes, remember what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, therefore God gave them over to reprobate minds to accomplish the things that they would. And so God says, okay, you want to go that route? Then I will blind you. You will not be able to turn back to me. Now, unfortunately, we see that in Scripture. We see it where God says to the nation of northern Israel, and that's called Ephraim, a major tribe. He said, Ephraim has joined himself to idols. Well, let him alone. Folks, it's not that you reject God that is the fearful thing. It's when God rejects you that becomes the terrifying thing. And so these men, they knew their end, and yet they were still fighting. They were still dealing with the Lord, dealing against the Lord. But they knew the Lord when they saw him, and they were afraid of him. But you don't see them saying, oh Lord, forgive us. They're saying, Lord, just let us out of here. And so, unfortunately, we see a world today that is going headlong into hell. And there's a wide gate out there. And oh, we don't know who the people are. That God says, I'm going to leave them alone. God chose to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not up to us to know who the elect are and who aren't and all that kind of stuff. We're to preach the gospel to all, that God by all means may say stop. And so we see that God is doing his work. But he's dealing with these two men. And you see the area they're coming from. This whole area is rejecting the Lord. They are into business and all kinds of things that are wrong. And we see by even their response, they didn't want anything to do with the Lord even after these men were healed. How sad. And so we see that, and that's why I like what Martin Luther wrote in the song, One Little Word Will Fail. You see that he says there were those slain, 2,000 of them. They heard of him. And these demons, we don't know how many, but we know that there are millions of angels. The book of Revelation tells us that millions and millions will be, or thousands and thousands will be worshiping the Lord. It's 1,000,000 is a million. And so there's millions of angels. And so if a third of them have fallen into sin and away from God, then there's probably still several million out there. We don't know how many were here, these men. But we see that they don't like to be disembodied. They always want to find something to get into. And who knows why? Maybe they thought that if we do this and destroy this whole economy of the city, the people of the city will come out and destroy Jesus. Who knows why they wanted to do this? Now, there's been a big debate. But we see that they entered these swine, these pigs, and these pigs, $1 million down the drain. in just a few minutes. You can imagine what that must have been like.
And so we see that these men, the Bible tells us, they that kept them fled.
They didn't want to be anywhere around.
How would you like to be a pig farmer and having to feed 2,000 pigs every day? Especially if you're a Jew, knowing that was the wrong thing to do.
Remember the prodigal son?
He got to the point where he had to eat the food that the pigs ate for himself.
Shows you the depth of sin. But we notice that then they kept and fled, and they went away to the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. Boss, I hate to tell you this, but all those pigs we're feeding, they've been dropped. I know that one time we were out at that farm, I was talking about it with my cousin, or with my brother-in-law, and my kids' cousins, and they were out playing. And they were playing with the oldest boy, or the boy that was a tree girl. My wife's sister, we had three boys and one girl. They had three girls and one boy. So they did better play. And the boy forgot to go out and turn the hose or whatever. It was a hot day, and one of the pigs died. Oh, that was just crying, because that was money. You can imagine what it would be. And so that was really, it's almost a devastating thing to happen to a family with just a small farm. But you can imagine what it would be like 2,000 of them dying at one time. And we see that these people come out and they say, oh my, what happened? And notice what happens. The Bible tells the whole city, they came out and saw him, and they begged him that he would leave. Was it because they had sins that they didn't want to confess? Was it because they were more concerned about their economic prosperity than they were of the Lord? Maybe the demons thought that they were going to be killed or whatever, the Lord and his disciples were going to be killed or whatever. We don't know. But we see that they were just as afraid of them as the demons were. But then turn with me, let's just see the touching aspect of what happens with these men. As we turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 8. The book of Luke, in chapter 8, and we see the power of God. Not only does he cast out demons, but he fills the person with his grace. It's not enough to be demons cast out, all these exorcist movies and everything. They cast them out, but the Lord said, be careful, because there's a man that was kicked out, there's seven demons that were kicked out, but because nothing replaced them, he came back. And so the devil is not through, and he only flees where Jesus is. But we notice now that in verse 35 of chapter 8 of the book of Luke, it says, and then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Isn't that a great phrase? He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, he was no longer crazy, and he was clothed. What a blessing that is. How sad it is that one of the things that we're seeing, we have to fight the clothing battles. We have to fight all these different things where people want to throw off their clothes and throw off the Lord. So he said they were sitting at the feet of Jesus. And folks, when you sit at the feet of Jesus, your mind will get unscrambled. I'm not saying there's not problems that people have. We've mentioned it before. I mean, there are such things as mental disease and all the rest. But one of the greatest ways of solving it is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And they were afraid, and also they went and told him what means the demons had prevailed. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of Gadarenes, they asked him to depart. But then notice what happens in verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with them. Oh, when you get with the Lord Jesus and he forgives you all your sins, you don't want to leave, do you? We talked about that in Sunday school. Remember your first love. Get back to him.
Remember how you didn't want to leave those times of blessings. You parted and begged him that he might not might be with him and wouldn't leave. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house. So he had a family. Might have been the head of his family. Might have been a father. Might have been with his little bit considered skin row of his day. Whatever it was, he was rescued. He became a very productive man in his family. And probably one of the greatest saints of the early church. He said he returned to his own house to tell all the great things that God had done. Folks, that's the best testimony you have. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. It's not enough to say, come to our church because God could, or that God has performed miracles in somebody else's life. The best testimony you have is what the Lord Jesus has done for you. And we see, he said, just go back and tell them what it is they have done. And he went away and he proclaimed it. Folks, you say, well, wait a minute, why would the Lord strand the guy out like that where these doctors and lawyers and rich people came and he rejected them, and yet he didn't accept the man that really did come from Skid Row? Well, folks, whenever God goes to tell you to do something, he'll put the power behind you. And so this man had no problem because God told him to go, therefore he had the power to preach. And so he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Oh, how that we need to see God working in souls. It's simply because that person that you know or I know is down in swine country. Their lives seem to be in the pits. They have all kinds of problems. What greater thing that you can do for them is not to try to not to preach against pigs, not to talk about COVID, but tell them about Jesus and what Jesus can do for them. We see that this man was saved. How I've said several times, and I mentioned, and I don't, right now, I can think of two or three people. I won't mention them because I don't have permission. I just want to end it. You even mentioned how people that just came from horrible backgrounds. One time, I was talking to a Christian school about some kids that got saved in our church and their families. And I said, now, when our kids go to your church or go to your Christian school, they're not coming from, I mean, you're going to be teaching them from the very, very, I mean, from the very beginning. I mean, these kids were not from Christian homes. And I just praise the Lord, though, because they were hungry. And one of them, started going. He became, when he graduated from school, he was the whatever, the kid that the most promised or the most spiritual, whatever that was. Anyway, he was it. I was thinking, boy, you know, you would have never thought that 6 years ago. And that's what God can do. When God pulls a person out of sin, when God pulls a person out of the devil's sway, and pulls them out of degradation and sets them on a rock and gives them a path to go. And what God can do with a soul that loves him. Father, now we pray that you would just work in our hearts. We knew our strength, Lord, in the fact that there are souls out there that we know that look hopeless. People outside that just look totally out of our control and hate you and seem like they hate you and just their lives are a mess. There's no way, Lord, that psychology or government assistance or education or anything is going to save them. They're self-destructive. But, oh Lord Jesus, as you did of old, as you saved these two men who probably were fathers, who knows what happened to their families and to their children as a result. Oh, we pray, Father, that you would work with men who are being seduced, who are being degraded, who are being destroyed by the culture in which we're in. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would set our feet upon a rock, pull us out of the horrible pit, set our feet upon a rock, and establish our goings, Lord. May we walk with you, and may we talk with you. And may you raise up men in this church that will serve you all the days of their lives. Now we pray your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen.